Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Well, we're going to dive into the message, and we've been looking through the book of Acts, and we called the series The Church on the Move. And I had mentioned earlier that my professor used to like to call us not the Acts of the Apostles, like it says in the King James Bible. He says, I like to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And I had said to you guys, I'm going to take it one step further. I'm going to say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples. Because it's not just apostles in this story. There's lots of people. In fact, we're going to look at one of them who's not a pastor. And we're going to look at his story in just a moment. Now, I had reminded you that the book of Acts is meant to do three things. It's meant to inspire you. It's meant to illustrate for you what church looks like. What is considered to be normal. Now, that certainly puts a challenge, doesn't it? Because when we look at the book of Acts and we go, whoa, my church doesn't look like that. And I don't see people jumping up and down because the lame are walking and the blind are seeing. And we look at those things, we go, wow. However, I think it should challenge us. Sorry about that, Sergio. It should challenge us to say, Lord, as a Pentecostal church, this is what drove us into this experience and looking and seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we had this thing, do it again, Lord. Do it again. Oh, wouldn't it be great to see again that revival of healing power, that revival of supernatural and the working of God? And we did. We experienced that numerous times, numerous places all around the world where God has been pouring out his Spirit, reminding us that the book of Acts is not just a fun story inspiring you, it's also illustrating what it looks like and what it encourages us to be as a Spirit-empowered church. And then, of course, it's there to equip you. He didn't tell the stories. He actually assembled the stories in such a way that they became lessons for us. The things that they included in the story, the things that they excluded from the story, are all very intentional in order to help you learn. And then we looked at the beginning in the first sermon on the series about the church gathered and how powerful it was. And we looked at some of the summaries of the church in Jerusalem and in Ephesus and Antioch. And we looked at just how powerful it is when God's people come together. And like we experienced this morning, folks, like we experienced this morning, when we gather as a church, we're not just watching a show here on the platform. We're all gathering together and in one accord, as it said in Acts chapter 2, in one accord, together in unity, we lift up our praises to the Lord and we exalt him. And the songs and the words that were shared, and Caitlin as she led reminded us and helped us to get more united even around the praises of what we're bringing to God. In fact, as I was singing the song, it was I Depend on You, and it said, for the rising of the sun in the morning, for my sleep at night. And I just felt my spirit being quickened that some people here are struggling with sleep at night. And I just felt like God wants to encourage you that you can depend on him for your sleep at night. And so if you've been struggling with that, I just want to encourage you. In fact, another song said, you are the song in the night. And I just want to encourage you to lean into that I think God wants to do a work in your life. You, when you get to that point, you just throw yourself before God. Even begin to sing praise if you want. And just say, God, I believe in you and I depend on you for my sleep at night. Because I believe God wants to do something in your heart. And that's what happens when we gather and we come together. The presence of God is in our midst, and we're just experiencing the glory of the Lord, and we're encouraging. It's just marvelous. The church gathered is powerful. And then I talked last week about the church scattered. And that reminded us that the rest of the story of Acts, for the most part, is about disciples on the move. It's about disciples who were pushed out. They started going, and persecution happened. And it's sad that it takes a kick in the butt to get us moving, but sometimes that's what it takes, just to get us out and going. And that's what happened in the church scattered. And we looked at numerous stories of how, as they went, great things were happening. So now, for the next 5 weeks in our series, we're going to look at five different encounters between somebody who was going, intending to bring Jesus to others so that they can come fully alive. And Luke gives us lots of individual stories, and I believe each one of them has got some lessons, reminders for us, so that we, who are ambassadors of God, who have been given the commission of the message of reconciliation, we have been asked to go bring Jesus to others. And so we're going to look at these five stories and ask ourselves, what can we learn? And today we're going to look at Philip and the Ethiopian official. Philip and the Ethiopian official. And it's a brilliant story. We're going to take a look at it. It's in Acts chapter 8. We'll look at it bit by bit. But overall, maybe I'll just give you the overview of the story. The overview of the story. Well, Philip is a deacon. Philip's not a preacher. He's not a pastor. He's not one of the apostles. As it turns out, when the early church got going and there were a lot of problems, there were some organizational issues going on, they decided in the wisdom of the Lord that they should appoint some deacons, some people who could be leaders, people who were full of the Spirit, but they could help to oversee equitable distribution of all of the income that was coming in. I mean, this was a church dedicated to helping the poor. No one had need among them because everybody just bought, sold what they had, brought it in, and they made sure everybody had what they needed. Now, they weren't buying them new cars or anything like that, but they were getting them food, right? And so the deacons were assigned this responsibility. So they were leaders. They definitely were leaders in the church. And we think that the story would go on to talk about how great their organizational skills were. We think it would go on to maybe tell us a bit about Philip and Stephen, two of the deacons, how wonderful in their administration they were. But we don't. Luke chooses to tell us that though they were deacons, look at what they were doing. And we have the story of Stephen and his preaching. And then it leads to the story of Philip and how Philip went out from Jerusalem. And as he left and went, he took the word of God wherever he went, and he began to minister to people. And God blessed him, and he was making a real difference in an area of Samaria. And then all of a sudden, God says to him, in fact, an angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him, go to this certain area on this certain street. And it was going out there that he said, okay, Lord, I don't know why, but he goes and he heads out there, and then he's standing at the road, and he meets an Ethiopian official. Now, the Ethiopian official was a pretty big wig. It'd be like if you met somebody and they said, who is this? And they said, well, I'm the Governor General of Canada. You go, whoa, that's, or I'm the MP for this riding or something. You think, wow, an official. But even more than an MP, it's a cabinet minister. I'm the head of the Treasury for Canada. You know, all these jobs that no one would want to have. But here's a guy who's the head of the Treasury for the country of Ethiopia. He's a very high-ranking official. But it appears as though he is a believer in Yahweh. Or at least he likes the Ethiopian, he likes the Jewish faith. So as you might well be aware, the Jewish people had been scattered already to a previous persecution that had come their way. They'd been scattered. And so they have strong, large Jewish communities in different parts of the world, and one of them is in Ethiopia. It's a very long-standing community, dating back, some of them would say, to the times of Solomon. In fact, the Ethiopians say they have the Ark of the Covenant, some of them say they know where it is. Once a year on a holiday, every priest brings out a little sliver of it that was given to them, and they parade it through the streets and have a big ceremony because they have the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, their history into Judaism goes way back. And this Ethiopian must have somehow got caught up in this and liked it and decided to make a trip to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh, but he's got questions. And so the story leads us to the place where Philip encounters him and what happens as a result of it. So what I want us to do is look at the story and ask ourselves, what do we learn about this? So I'm going to break it into four sections, and we're going to read a little of the scripture each time. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And we're going to start by recognizing the way the Spirit of God is at work in the story. Okay, so think about, where's the Spirit of God helping in this story? It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Boy, we've heard about that, haven't we, lately? So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. And the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So the first thing that we identify and recognize in bringing Jesus to others is the need to be Spirit-led. We need to be Spirit-led. This is a book meant to illustrate what it looks like to be Spirit-led. I mean, Acts is largely about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's largely about how the Holy Spirit was empowering them and guiding them and directing them. And so a lot of these illustrations that Luke chooses are to remind us, what does it look like to be Spirit-led? Now, in this story, and that's what we want to be, because we use the definition, a disciple is someone who listens to and obeys God in the power of the Spirit. Listens to and obeys God in the power of the Spirit. And so what does it look like to listen to and obey God in the power of the Spirit? Well, in this story, we have two different ways. We have one, an angel of the Lord, an external directive. The angel of the Lord appears to Philip. What did that look like? I don't know. we don't get any details other than just that. And so I would even ask the question this: why didn't Luke include more? For those of us that were curious, what did that look like? Where was he? Did anyone else see him? Did he have wings? Was he glowing? You know, we have all these questions. We might want to know, what did that look like? And for some reason, Luke chose that it doesn't matter. And we have to actually recognize that's significant, because we spend sometimes far too much time trying to investigate things that don't matter. Luke just said it was an angel of the Lord. How that works, I don't know, but we do know this. It was supernatural. It was supernatural. It's enough noted in here that Philip received a visitation. Now, it might have been a vision. It might have been a vision. He might have been just laying down and the Lord appeared to him in a vision. I don't know. But it was distinct enough that Philip got up and knew that this was God saying, go to this certain road. Now, I don't know about you guys, but doing stuff like that is just crazy. If you ever had the Spirit of God just tell you something, you sometimes just go, I'm losing it. One time I stood on the side of a road because I was at this church. My girlfriend was in the drama team, and I was in the watching her practice at this church, Boundary Road. It's now called City Lights on Boundary Road. And I was sitting in the church, and the Lord said, go stand on the road. And I just thought that was the dumbest thing, and I went and stood on the road. And to this day, I have no idea why. I just stood on the road for 10, 15 minutes and went back in. But I know, as sure as shooting, I don't know if you can say that expression anymore, but that's how I used to say it growing up. As sure as shooting, I knew that was God telling me, stand on the side of the road. I just learned that sometimes when God speaks, just do what he says. And in the end, I go, did it kill me? No. Did it hurt me? No. Did it embarrass me? No. Nothing. I just had to be obedient and go do it. There's other times the Lord has told me, say this or do this. I was praying for people at our conference this week and went to the front. We're at this beautiful altar time, and the Lord just encouraged me to pray for him. I just began to pray for one guy. As he did, the Lord just began to give words to me. He just began to, and it was a phrase, I am the God who sees. I am the God who sees. I am the God who sees. And I just began to pray that over the person. And the Spirit of God just broke in my heart. I began to weep and cry. And I was just praying over it. I don't know why, guys. I don't know why. I don't even want to. I just leave it with them. That's up for that guy to know between him and the Lord. I'm just trying to be obedient. See, the Lord leads us by his Spirit, and he encourages us, and he wants to direct us what to say, where to go, what to do. And we need to learn what it means to be Spirit-led. Now, I know some of us like to water it down. Some of us like to say, well, I had an idea. And then after the idea worked out and it was really good, then we say, well, the Lord told me, you know. It's easy to say afterwards, the Lord told me. It's a whole nother thing to in advance say, I feel the Lord's telling me to do this. And yes, you know, we find out later just what the results are, but I'm not talking about something that's just an idea. We learn as Spirit-led disciples to discern the voice of God so that we know the difference between just a good idea and we know when it's the Lord speaking. That's part of our journey. Part of our journey as disciples is to get better at that, to get mature in that. And those who are mature in the Lord learn better to identify that voice, and we learn to lean into it, learn to discern the word of God. It reminds us of the sermon I was preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when I was talking about how God is at work. What's he doing? Reconciling the world to himself. This story reminds us that it's God who is at work already. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, God is at work in their lives. He's wanting to draw them back to himself. And so when you're listening to the Spirit, you're able to let the Holy Spirit direct you in keeping with where God is working and what God is doing. And you don't always get to see that. You don't always get to see that. You don't know where God's working. Sometimes people got this great facade. How you doing? Oh, I'm great. Doing wonderful. Take a few minutes. Let the Holy Spirit speak and say, he's not doing great. Take a little longer and just, you know, and you begin to talk and all of a sudden the person is breaking down in tears crying and you go, there was something really deep there. The whole Lord's just drawn out of them. And we need to learn to be sensitive to listen to the Spirit because he's at work in people's lives and he just needs you to be ready to be there when he needs you. To be where he needs you to be, when he needs you to be there. That's what we're doing. The proof is in the pudding, as they say. The fruit or the result of what's happening is what gives us the experience to know that, yes, this is God. Because many times we say, it's a God thing. I don't know why. It's just God's doing something. I was encouraged to hear the story at conference of our church in Smithers. We have a church up there, and they're without a pastor. The pastor has resigned, and they've been a little while now with no pastor. And so one of our officials went up to visit them, and he went in, and the place was full. And he looked around. He's like, wow. And people were just praising the Lord, and they were worshiping and praying. And he says, what's happening? And the youth pastor goes, I don't know. They just keep showing up. They literally, people are just coming and suddenly deciding, I'm going to go to church, and they're showing up. And he goes, I don't even know why. It's not like we're telling them something or advertising or doing something special. It's just God is at work reconciling the world to himself. And sometimes we're shocked when he doesn't even use us. He just, you know, you open the door and they come in. And it just reminds us, God is doing the work. Let's be listening for what the Holy Spirit's saying, because we can make a difference in the lives of people, but we need to be Spirit-led. So we've got to figure that out and lean into that. Okay, so let's go on. Let's go on the story just a little bit, because we got to start with where they're at. We got to start with their questions. And if you keep going on the story, it says, Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading from Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself? Or someone else. I'm gonna stop there. So in this text, Philip starts where the Ethiopian is at. And that's critical because if we're going to bring Jesus to others, the starting point is not, hey, I have a great story. I have some amazing truths for you. The starting point is, hey, what are you reading? The starting point is, hey, where are you at? Hey, what's going on? How are you doing today? These are the questions that we begin with. Why? Because we're establishing the importance that we start with where the person's at. This guy was reading Isaiah, and he was struggling to comprehend it. Now, he is obviously, like I mentioned, a God-fearer. He's got the scroll of Isaiah, and he's gone to Jerusalem, so he seems to have this appreciation for the one God, Yahweh. But I don't know if he understands what's going on, and he's reading this, and it's bothering him. It's a simple question. How can I if no one explains it to me? But something's bugging him. Something's bugging him. And this is where Philip starts. And this is where we need to start. Because the stories that we run into are people who go, my husband died and I don't know why. My wife died and I'm lost without her. I lost my job and I don't know what to do. My kids aren't talking to me, and I don't know why. I mean, these are the stories that we're dealing with. We come to people, and they're asking questions. They're not always reading the Bible, but they have questions. They have something, and that's where we start. Tell me about that. Tell me about that. And we start with questions. I did a whole series on asking good questions, so I won't go over that again. But asking great questions is the key to helping unlock the secret of where that person's at, the starting point. You know, questions like, so tell me more about that. So tell me more about that. Why is that, you know, why do you think that's settling in the way it is? Why is it bothering you so much, do you think? You know, you're digging out and you're getting to the heart of it, because the real question might be, I don't know what this Ethiopian official, what his real issue was, but it sounds like he was looking for something deeper than just a religion. He was trying to find out more. He's drawn, and he's trying to find out what's more. And Philip's able to then lead him into it. So we need to be careful to start where they are at. We are innately selfish, aren't we? I loved my uncle. I just had coffee with my uncle, and he said some brilliant words to me. He was married to my mom's sister, and then my mom's sister passed away of cancer a number of years back, and he ran off and married another girl like a month later or something like that. It was like he was just lost without a wife. I mean, honestly, he was just lost. It was just like, ah. And he started this new relationship with this other woman and got married, and God just did a really work in his life. And he said to me, he says, you know, in my first marriage, my aunt, it was all about me. My second marriage was all about her. He learned something. And I think that's all of us have come to that place where we recognize just how selfish we are. How many times it's all about me. And if we're going to have any success in bringing Jesus to others, we have to get ourselves out of the equation. It's not about you. Okay? You're not the hero in the story. You're not the hero in the story. Don't make yourself the hero. You're just the guide, the helper, the friend. You're going to make them the hero. You're going to make them the hero. That's what you're going to do. So get yourself out of there. Take your selfishness and back away a little bit. And don't start with what you know. Don't start with what you've learned. Don't start with all your experiences. Start with them. That's what we have to do. We have to back ourselves out, and we have to be servant leaders. We are leaders. We do have an agenda, but we're servant leaders, which means we submit ourselves before them. So let me get to number three. So Philip, this is just one verse 35. So it says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. When we bring Jesus to others, we need to guide them to the story of Jesus. We need to guide them to the story of Jesus. So as we're talking to them, we start with where they're at, but then we find a way to start from that position and work our way into the story of Jesus. And this is great, because you're a follower of Jesus and you worry about how you could preach or how you could build a sermon and how you could make a point. Don't worry about it. Just become proficient with the story of Jesus. All of us are pretty good at stories. We're pretty good at stories. We can tell stories. I'm great. I tell stories. I tell the same story over and over again, right? And that's not a bad thing. Tell the same story of Jesus over and over again, and pretty soon it just becomes like automatic. You can dive into that story from any position. Want to start here, start there, start there. It's a story I'm so familiar with. You can start with that. It's the story of Jesus. It's not just the Romans road of salvation. You know, it's not just some magical line of verses that you're going to work through. It's the story of Jesus. And this wouldn't have been hard for Philip because it's barely a couple of years after Jesus was buried and resurrected. Crucified, buried, and resurrected. Do you think he had a hard time with this verse? Who is this lamb? Was it the prophet, or is there someone else he was thinking of? Is it a prophecy? And, interesting you tell that, Philip says, because there was an incident that happened a couple of years ago in Jerusalem. Did you hear about it? You know, and they could have a conversation about this guy, Jesus, and there's no doubt the guy had heard about it. Well, do you understand maybe what was happening there, why Jesus did that? And so begin to share the story of Jesus. As leaders, we develop the skill to move people from their questions to the story of Jesus. Don't leap there. Don't jump there too quickly. Don't be insensitive. Right? Don't be insensitive. Don't jump into the story of Jesus before, I think, A, here's a good word, you've got permission. Permission means that somehow in the story you got the sense from the person that they would like to hear the story. Don't hold them captive and get all excited. Oh, great, let me tell you the story of Jesus. And you go on for 20 minutes, and then the guy just starts glossing over, and he's like, yeah, thanks, man, see you later. You know, but you start and ask the question. I had a great talk with a friend just the other day, and we were talking about, I won't go into the details, we're just having a talk. The person doesn't know much about God at all or the Old Testament or anything. Like, typical of many people, they don't really understand everything. He had a general sense that in the Old Testament, God killed a lot of people, and the New Testament was something different, and he knew there was Jesus, and he died on a cross, but not sure how any of it tied in together. And actually, he began to express that he was a bit perplexed because he didn't quite understand it, and we were talking about something. I said, well, that's interesting. Would you mind, and this is a good word, would you mind if I shared with you a story? The person said, yes. So I shared the story. As it happened, it was a statement about the curtain in the temple being torn in two. And he didn't understand. I don't even know what that's talking about. He said, do you mind if I tell you? So I told him about this curtain and about how the Old Testament and how God had set this system up for worship and how holy God was. And I explained it to him, and I walked through. And I said, and that leads to this place where Jesus dies on the cross. And this curtain is torn, and it's symbolic. It's a statement that God is saying there's no more hindrance to him. That anyone who wants to come to him now has access to him. And I said, it's a beautiful story. And he was taking it in, he was listening. But I got permission to share that story. I knew he wanted to hear it. I didn't just go blathering on about it. You know, that's what we do as leaders. We look for opportunities to bring in the story of Jesus and talk about it. And don't be deceptive. Be authentic. Okay? Don't pretend to care about somebody when all you want to do is talk about Jesus. They'll see through that so fast, and they'll mark you as phony, and they'll just not really take what you have to heart. So you have to start with where they're at, but you got to be authentic about it. Man, your life really sucks. You know, you might somehow. I mean, I don't say quite like that, but sometimes I just look at people and I say, that must be so hard. I can't even imagine. You know, you got to be genuinely trying to identify and empathize with the person. You can't be fake. Well, that's interesting, you know, and you don't care anymore about how they feel or what they're going through. You just want to deliver the gospel of Jesus. It's not what we're trying to do here. We're trying to build relationship and be authentic as we share the story. So we need to guide them, right? Guide them. First, we're being spirit-led to the opportunity. We're starting with where they're at and with questions, and then we're leading it to the story of Jesus. And then fourthly, let's get to the last part. It says this, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Philip baptized him. What's standing in the way for me getting baptized? I think that we need to recognize that water baptism is important. And I'm glad we're having a water baptism today, because this, to me, folks, is a powerful part of our journey. And we need to get to this place. Now, I tried to find a way. How can I express this in a way that I think would be helpful? Because we have water baptism is important, but what are we trying to do? So I built a little graph, and we'll walk through this graph. And okay, first, listen and obey God in the power of the Spirit. That's the path that we're taking people on. We have Philip is looking at this Ethiopian, and what he's looking for is not the goal is not to get him baptized. The goal is to help this guy become someone who will listen to and obey God in the power of the Spirit. He's trying to make a disciple. And the journey with your kids and the journey with your friends is how can I help them become someone who can listen to and hear that God is speaking to them and learn how to obey that and to walk that out and knowing the power of God will be at work. That's what we're trying to do. That's is the task that's going to take us right to eternity, right till Jesus comes back or we're put 6 feet under. That is the path that we are on for the rest of our lives, to listen to and obey God in the power of the Spirit. However, I would describe this. There are targets in this journey we want to aim for, targets. And so the first target is salvation, right? We want people to give their heart to Jesus, okay? We want them to give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to have that experience. So we want them to come to a place where they would say, I'm sorry for my sins, Lord, and I pledge my loyalty to you. The second thing, you can put those two up there. The second thing is water baptism. So water baptism isn't the end goal, but it's a target. It's part of the process as we walk along the journey that identifies we're on the right track. We're going the right direction. So I want to see people come to faith, and I want to see them make a public declaration of their faith through the waters of baptism. And I want to guide the person to that place. Now, if that's my end goal, then when they're done that, I don't know what to do. But if my path is keep learning to listen to and obey God in the power of the Spirit, then I can have some of these targets along the way as next steps. And the third one is Spirit baptism. And both Spirit baptism and water baptism are and salvation are throughout this book of Acts. So we're identifying that the kinds of things they expected to see as these disciples came on this journey was that they were getting confessing faith in Christ, being baptized, and being filled with the Spirit. Those were the three things that are being repeated over and over in this text. Now, on and on throughout this whole journey are all kinds of other targets and markers that God is doing in our lives, but at this point it begins to vary a lot. It becomes distinct in depending on who you are. You know, the person who's in addiction is going to begin to say, I want to target stopping my addiction. The person who's living in immorality targets, I'm going to stop living in immorality. The person who's lazy is going to say, Lord's convicting me to not be lazy. You know, we begin to just allow God to work in our lives, and on this journey, we're listening to and obeying God in the power of the Spirit. Every day, we're learning something new. We're accomplishing another task or reaching another milestone, and we keep moving on. It's a never-ending journey. The Bible calls it this way, with ever-increasing glory, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Ever-increasing glory. That's the journey we're on. But these three areas, salvation, water baptism, Spirit baptism, are targets that we need to be all looking for. So when it comes to water baptism, we targeted as a church, we'd like to see people get baptized. And we sat around in September and said, boy, last year we targeted 25, and we didn't baptize any. It was like zero. Man, like, you know, baptism isn't everything, but we're targeting it, and we definitely think that's part of that process. So we're expecting that one of the things we should see is as we are touching the lives of people, they're getting baptized. So now that's not the board's issue or even my issue. That's our issue. It's why we're talking so much about bringing Jesus to others, because we all have been committed to the message of reconciliation. We are all on this journey, reaching the lives of people, and all of us should be looking for friends and neighbors and coworkers and family who would come to this place of baptism so that you could stand in the waters of baptism. In fact, I'd like you to stand in the water of baptism with the person that you are joyfully able to say came to faith in Christ, and I'm standing with them. That's what I would love to see. And then we're going to baptize them and as a target and as a celebration of what God is doing. We need to keep working on this area. We need to see people come to faith in Christ. And it happens differently with each person. Some it quietly at night. Some gradually over time go, you know what? I've realized that I don't want to live life without God. And that's their salvation experience. I mean, in the old days, we always had an altar call, and you came and stood here. Nothing wrong with altar calls. They're fantastic. But we would always do it that way, and that was the target. Get them to come to the front, fill out the card, or say, yes, I've given my heart to the Lord. We'll go in our books. We'll write down another person gave their heart to the Lord. We're not targeting this. We're targeting this. The salvation experience is something that's going to be individual. We want all of us to be part of that process. But we think this is the key indicator that when somebody's willing to step into these waters and say, I'm willing to be baptized, I'm willing to say publicly to you, I will follow Jesus the rest of my life. That's what we're targeting. And that's what we want to be a part. So how can we do that? I don't know. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. But I hope maybe through these sermons and through the Luminous course, which is strategically targeting this area, we can help all of us be better equipped to bring Jesus to others so that they can come fully alive. Now, in conclusion, the end of the story, it, of course, it's joyful because it says that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. So we got more supernatural crazy stuff happening. Philip gets beamed over to another area. In fact, interestingly, with the whole Gaza conflict that's going on, Philip went from the bottom of Gaza all the way to the top, and he evangelized and won thousands and thousands of people to the Lord in that whole area, what we now call Gaza, that's under fire right now. And it just reminds me, okay, God loves Gaza. He loves those people. And he doesn't want Israel bombing them. He wants believers to go in there and lead them to faith in Christ. That's what God wants, right? And that's what we're believing. That's what we need to be praying for. As much as we pray for the peace of Israel, you know, it's not that we're praying that Israel would have success in bombing Gaza. That's a horrible thought and a horrible thing. What we want is to see Jesus come into the Gaza Strip and people to come to faith in Christ. That's what we want to see. And that's the solution for that conflict that's going on over there. So it says, Philip was taken away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Joy is always the end result. And if you ever get like a little bit worried about, I got to bring Jesus to others, and you're somehow burdening people, you're somehow preaching at them, or that you're trying to make them do something they don't want to do, no, none of that. None of that, okay? Get that thought right out of your head. It's not true, okay? Because you're starting with where they're at. You're somewhat being led by their agenda. And if they say they don't want God and they don't want peace, then you let them be. But if they lean into it, know that the end goal is fullness of life, rejoicing. This is what happens when this story works out the way it needs to go. Rejoicing happens. Every baptism I think I've ever done has had a tremendous sense of joy. And we're going to have it again in a moment, okay? Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So, we need to be Spirit-led. So as I conclude, I ask the question, are you listening for the Spirit to guide you? Are you actively? So what are you going to pray? You get up in the morning, have some kind of habit, some kind of routine that at least says, Lord, I'm listening. Direct me today as you would have me to be directed. Something like that, okay? Start with where they're at. Are you paying attention to people? Now, a guy with ADD like me, this is really hard because I'm bouncing all over the place. But to just focus on someone, I don't even look at people's eyes. Someone had to tell me what color my wife's eyes were. I did. He said, oh, you tell her all the time she's got such beautiful brown eyes, right? And I went, oh, they're brown? Oh, I thought about it. I don't pay attention like that. I don't look at details like that. I didn't even know what color eyes my kids had. They have to keep reminding me. I don't pay attention to details like that. But it's not an excuse. It may be tough for me. Some of you, you're blessed with that one-on-one ability, and you can go deep, and you can just settle into a long conversation about feelings and things like that, and it's so wonderful. Bless you. But all of us are required to pay attention. It's not an excuse. pay attention. Stop, shut up for a bit. That's I'm talking to myself. And listen. Can you move it to the story of Jesus? Can you share the story of Jesus? So you might ask yourself, if I had to, could I share the story of Jesus? Maybe you need to practice that. Maybe you need to talk a bit about it with your friends or your family. I've often said to people, it's not wrong to practice with someone. If you know another believer in your family, say, you know what, the pastor was challenging us to be able to share the story, and I'm not sure I'm comfortable. Could I practice with you, or could we practice together and just help me to sort of articulate the story of Jesus, because I'm not sure I've got it right. Practice it, share it, get used to it, get comfortable with it. Are you comfortable with the story of Jesus? And then lastly, how great would you love to see people baptized in water? You know, would you dare to say, Lord, help me to be at that place where I can stand in that tank with my friend or my neighbor or my family and be able to see them baptized? Now, maybe your church, if you're a part of another church, doesn't allow you to stand in the water, but it doesn't matter. Be on the front row. How great would it be to just joy in seeing that opportunity happen? That's what I'm praying for you. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to invite Evan to come back up and transition our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that you left for us that we can dig into and unpack, and they are so rich and full of advice and encouragement for us and inspiration for us. And I pray that we would see stories like Philip and this Ethiopian repeated. We pray that we would see things like that in each person in this room, each person's life. And I pray right now, even for those who don't feel worthy, those who don't feel qualified, those who don't feel that they could possibly do this, I pray, God, you put in them your confidence, your boldness. Fill them with the Spirit, Lord, and help them to see that they are exactly the person God wants to use. And so I pray you would repeat this story in our day, and we would celebrate the water baptisms that are going to happen as we continue to bring Jesus to others. God is in this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.